really fun, though. Well, can I just pray for us this evening? Heavenly Father, I just want to come before you and thank you that you gave us your word, and just that we have a manuscript and the tools that just tell us how to live. And we thank you that you have lightened our eyes to see it and to understand it. And we just pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to look at your word tonight and excited to hear what your word has to say. Would you just help me, Lord, as I communicate to the ladies to make sense? And I just thank you for this group of friends and for this church. And we just give you all the glory in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, I know last week when Wendy was here, I was taking lots and lots of notes. I really enjoyed what she had to say. So I don't know if you have a sheet of paper. I hope that what I'm going to say isn't too overwhelming with lots of information. So maybe you might want to jot down a few of the little verses as we go. I thought, you know, as you speak about hospitality, some of you might automatically think, oh, I think I'm getting hives, or I can't breathe. Or you might be thinking, I'm going to make my to-do list and get going on this right away. You know, everyone has a different way of approaching the idea of hospitality. Some of you, it's really exciting and fun. And then for others of you, it seems overwhelming and way out of reach. But what I just want to encourage you with is not the what or the how-tos and all of that, but really the heart of hospitality. And first of all, I would really like to just look at how God has come to us with hospitality. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever really considered how hospitality was seen in the garden. And that's the first place where I'd like to just think about for a moment as we take the timeline view of the gospel and how he's cared for us. Is first it starts in the garden. And really, if you think about that, that was the home for Adam and Eve. And that place was perfect. And it was filled, I would just like characterize it by being lush and beautiful. And the food probably tasted better than we could ever imagine. And just it was a perfect environment to live. And just thinking how hospitable God was to care for Adam and Eve and put them in such a beautiful place. And that's where it really started. And then, of course, secondly, Adam and Eve kind of messed that up and had to leave. And then we just see right away Jesus coming, you know, the promise of the Messiah, and Jesus coming to earth and him making a way for us to be adopted into the family of God. So again, we're welcomed in to his family. So first, we're welcomed into the garden. Secondly, we're welcomed into his family through adoption. And we know that Jesus left his perfect communion with God. And just thinking what it was like for him to condescend to earth and to be amongst sinners who he knew would end up killing him. And just think of what a sacrifice he made to be here and live amongst us and die and rise again so that we could be adopted into his family and have his inheritance. And just thinking again of that hospitality. And then, of course, he died and rose again. But before he left earth, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So again, another home is being prepared for us. And that's what we're awaiting. So we can look back and see those things in history, but we're also looking forward to the future when we're going to be with him again. And there's mansions being built for us. And so that's a really exciting thing to look forward to. And just so as we see God's perspective on hospitality, I think that's what makes me excited about this topic. Because it's not about the grocery lists and the Pinterest pins and the party ideas, although those things can be fun. It's really the heart behind it. And we want to reflect Christ, right? That's our theme this year. And so we want to see how can we reflect God in our hospitality. And we see him as being generous. We see him as initiating. We see him as being sacrificial. We see him being joyful and abundant. And all those things we want to reflect back to him. So I get excited about that. I hope that you do too. So, well, I thought we'd just start with a little definition. And according to the Greek, which I don't know, it's just pretty much hospitality is befriending a stranger. It's reaching out. It's the idea of welcoming. It's the idea of caring for. The idea of befriending others. And, of course, we want to think about how Christ has done this for us with just that little picture I just drew of him being through the garden, through God's grace, and through the gift of our eternal home. He has done that already for show people the hands and the feet of the gospel. We want to make it tangible. So there's a passage that I just really have come to love in the last couple of weeks as I've been studying this. And it's Romans 15, 1 through 7. I'm only going to read verse 7, but the whole passage there is really beautiful. And it says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So I'm going to read that just one more time. "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." And I just, that's just really simply put. And I just think that could be our little motto verse for hospitality, is that we want to welcome others as he's done for us. And as we think of his character, it's a pretty beautiful picture. And of course, it's not for us, it's back for him. It's for his glory. So, you know, I could come here tonight with a list of recipes for you. I think it's a good idea to have tips and recipes, or a bunch of lists of things to do. But rather, I really do want to look at the Word of God and talk about that with you, and talk about the heart of hospitality. So the first, there's three commands, I think, that I was going to look at through Scripture, and of course there's more. But the first one is pursue hospitality. And that's seen in Romans 12, 1 and 13. And I'll read those verses. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." So I love this. This is for the believers. This is a command amongst brothers. So this is for other Christians. And it's talking about being a living sacrifice. And we can worship God by actually loving the body and loving other Christians. And I just think that's really exciting to think about. It's such a beautiful picture. And this word seek or pursue also has the idea of practicing to it. And you know, my kids are taking piano right now. And if they just go for a week without practicing, Melissa Hill knows. She can tell. And she'll be like, "So were you busy this week?" Yeah. "Oh, we weren't really around." And so, you know, if you practice something, it's going to be noticeable. You're going to get better at it. So as you practice hospitality, the Lord's going to reveal things in your own heart and kind of show you how to practice it in a way that honors him more and more. So I just would encourage you to pursue it, to practice it, and you'll get better at it as you go. The second kind of command is do it in love. And I think we could do the first one real, like, almost easily, like, just do it, you know, Nike, just go do it. But that's kind of not going to glorify God so much. But you have to do it in love. You have to have the heart that really is motivated by him. And so in 1 Peter 4, 8, 9, it says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." And then it says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." So that's an imperative. That's a command. And it says to do it then with what? Without, oh, it's like a little stinger in there. Come on. Like, not just do it, but do it without complaining. There's a lot of reasons to complain when it comes to hospitality. And I found myself doing it. I found myself, like, this weekend doing it, where you're just exhausted. And maybe you have overcommitted yourself. Maybe you've done that. Or maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a lot for you. Maybe someone burnt a hole in one of your plastic chairs by your fire pit, just like hypothetically, or broke your, like, that was my daughter, picture frame, or just like other things happen, you know, it just happens. And that's part of the cost of hospitality. But then again, you have to ask yourself, is that really much of a sacrifice when it comes to showing love? No, it's really not. You know, it's God's money. It's God's stuff. It's not mine. So why am I fretting about it? So I have learned that grumbling in hospitality is actually simple. And so we really want to, instead of complaining, put on love. And that when we put on love, like Christ did for us, it becomes easy. When we see people with Christ's eyes and we love them like Christ does, anything becomes easy, right? Obedience becomes easy when we are filled with his love and with joy. So, and then the third command, 13, 1 and 2. It says, let brotherly love continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That verse always is like, whoa, what does that mean? But really, the point is, don't neglect hospitality. It says here, do not neglect to show hospitality. This is another command. Naturally, we're self-centered. We were born that way. And so gravity kind of pulls us into that self-centered way. So we want what's comfortable. You know, I'd like to stay in sweatpants all day. I don't know about you. And I'd like to maybe watch a movie and not, like, exert myself in thought-provoking conversation sometimes. But this is what it is. It's others-focused, and it's not comfortable all the time. And so I just think it's not the path to least resistance, but we're to pursue it, and in it, we're others-focused. And I don't know if you know the story of Rosaria Butterfield. You all know that. Kind of pretty common now. But she wrote that book. What's it called?
Gospel.
Yeah, thank you. So I read it. Was anyone else like, but I love her testimony, and she was radically saved. You know, she was an activist, pro-gay rights activist, and taught in university, and was extremely staunch unbeliever, and was welcomed into the home of a pastor in her neighborhood, and loved, and fed, and befriended for a time. And over time, not the first meal, not the second meal, I don't even have any meals later, but was saved. And it's just a radical thing to bring someone in your home, and it makes me emotional even thinking about it, that leads them to Christ. I mean, that is so beautiful. So I think because she was so radically saved, she so radically practices hospitality. And I don't think that's for everyone here. She has people over every night. She has, and not just a person. She has groups of people over every night, and she has prayer meetings in her home and feeds large groups of people. I think they eat a lot of soup. So I just like, whoa. Okay, so that's not for us. And that brings up something that I would just like for all of us to agree upon. Can we not compare? I think it's very dangerous when we start comparing, and comparison always leads to sin. It either makes you prideful, or it makes you like in the depths of despair. So we don't want either one. We want to align ourselves with Christ, right? He is the one we're looking to. Our eyes are fixed on him. So in that, you need to see what stage of life you're in. You know, when you have little infants, it's different than when you have school-age children, or when you're an empty nester, or you're a widow, or you're a single working 30-year-old. It just looks different. And so you have to be okay with that, and see what God wants you to do. And that's why it's a real walk with him in order to obey these commands. So let's just not compare. I'm not Rosaria or anybody else. So I love Jen Wilkin gives a definition of entertainment versus hospitality. And so I thought this would be helpful for us to listen to. She says that entertaining is the wicked stepsister of hospitality. And I love that little turn of phrase. And okay, so here's how she describes entertaining. I'm just going to read you her definition. Entertaining involves setting a perfect tablescape after an exhaustive search on Pinterest. It chooses a menu that will impress and then frets through each stage of preparation. It requires the house to be perfectly clean. Entertaining focuses attention on self, right? Does that sound like fun? Yeah, makes me nervous. I was at Medieval Times today. That was entertaining. That's not happening in my house. So, and here's what hospitality is. Hospitality involves setting a table that makes everyone feel comfortable. It chooses a menu that allows time with friends. It straightens up the house, but it doesn't conceal the fact that people actually live there. Hospitality shows interest in the thoughts, the preferences, and the heart of those that you're with. It is good at asking questions and listening, and hospitality focuses on the attention of others. So I love that. They can look the same or sound the same, entertaining and hospitality, but really one is a biblical command and one is not. And so really the motives of the heart is what makes changes it one from the other, right? So I know I have done hospitality with the wrong motives. Maybe it's to please somebody, or I feel like I have to, or I get stressed when people come over, or anxious. That's happened. I've got stories for you, but I'll save that for another day. Okay, maybe I'll just tell you one. So we were in college ministry in California, and Jesse and I were married like a month. And we talked about how we wanted to practice hospitality. And so he just went around and started inviting the college people to our house for dinner after night church one night. And told me on the way home that we were having people for dinner. And there were probably, I'm not exaggerating, 35 college students in our 900 square foot apartment for dinner. So we had pancakes. Pancakes is always my fallback. But you know, you just have to be like, so we did that poorly, Jesse and I. Like, those maybe were good intentions, but maybe not great communication and great motives. So you kind of have to work and practice this together. We have since worked out our kinks about communication about having people in our home. So let's look at some right motives for having people in our home and some right motives to hospitality. And the first one is kind of I've touched on already, but it's that love transforms hospitality. And in 1 John 5, verse 3, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God, we obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So love is not burdensome. Love is not burdensome, and this is a great motive towards hospitality. We love because he first loved us. And that becomes our motive. And so love becomes the action that drives us. And, you know, you can see a big difference when there's love and when there's not love. And when you have someone, you know, I'm sure you've been in a home where you felt that before. So number two, the second motive is give cheerfully. I love Matthew 10:8. It says, freely you have received, freely give. And so hospitality is a form of giving, and we know that God loves a cheerful giver. And we can do this by building relationships. And I think that friendships are one of the most valuable things here on earth, right? They're eternal. And they are through the Lord's strength. We can pray and ask him for cheer and joy, and that he can give us and fill us with that as we obey this command. So I think that there's some, you might think, okay, so now I know God is hospitable and I'm supposed to be hospitable. Who am I supposed to be hospitable to? And there's some extremes, right? I think that sometimes we can neglect other people because we're so focused on our families. And I think that that can happen, that we're so home-focused that we neglect people outside our home. And then there's also the opposite extreme, where we're so focused on others and doing things that we neglect our families. And so neither extreme is great, right? Neither one really honors the Lord. And I don't have an answer for it. I think that it's, again, aligning ourselves with Christ and asking him what he wants from us. But pretty much, I think hospitality would start with our family. If we can't be faithful to our own families, how can we be faithful to others? And I was thinking about Jesus and how he really spent most of his time with his disciples. His disciples were his family, right? He provided meals for them, and he asked them really intentional questions, and he walked with them through hard things, and that was his core group. If you look at percentages, he spent the greater percentage of his time with his disciples and pouring into them. And, you know, with your children in your home, they are your little disciples. And you can pour into them intentionally. And I was reading Sally Clarkson. I don't know if you know her, but she said something about that you can have, usually on average, your family will have 20,000 meals with your child, which is quite a lot. And so, you know, ask yourself, what am I doing with that mealtime? And, you know, it's not just Cheerios or pizza, but like asking good questions and being intentional. And not just, you know, one of your questions, discussion questions tonight is about Jesus asking his disciples intentional questions. And just trying to do that, asking them about their day, talking to them about what they're learning, talking about friends, you know, whatever it is. And I also think that this doesn't just affect our children, it affects the watching world. Your neighbors see that, other people see that, your priority, and that goes counterculture. You know, our culture right now is so driven by getting things done and accomplishing things and being a part of this team and that thing. But relationships aren't valued as highly. And, you know, I think that to the watching world, that is a testimony that we're different. And so I would just encourage you to, of course, first be faithful to discipling and loving your family well. And some practical ideas, just some simple things. I'm sure you do, you could give me ideas too, but like we do choose your meal for your birthday, special fun thing, and usually it's pizza, so that's a win-win. Or maybe it would be, Jesse and I have been trying to ask, now that they're getting a bit older, more intentional questions over dinner, like I mentioned. That's something we're trying to do. We don't, like this week I think we had dinner together once. So like it doesn't always happen, but try when you are together to make this happen. Pancakes on Sundays, that's our thing. We always do that too. Like these are just intentional things. And then Noelle Piper wrote a book called Traditions, and I love that book. And it kind of talks about making gospel-focused traditions for your home and how to invest in your families that way. And coming up with the holidays, there's lots of great ideas there of doing things like, I mean, we make monkey bread Christmas morning. That doesn't necessarily have a gospel focus. It's just really fun and yummy. But there are traditions that you can create that are gospel-centered. So that's great to do. And I think that as you start practicing it in your home, secondly, it moves out. And the next kind of sphere is Jesus talked to his followers or the other believers. So secondly, we want to show Christ and love the church, other believers, right? That's like our next tier, kind of. So look for creative ways to build relationships within the church. And I don't mean just with your age and stage. I mean all ages and stages. And that's the beauty of the church. It is a body. And just the other week, I had a 39-year-old single gal invite me and my daughters over for tea. And it was lovely. And she's working and has a different schedule than we do, so Saturday morning worked. You know, it can happen at different times. It can be different stages. And it's beautiful when that happens. And so I would just encourage you to look for ways to make it happen within the body of Christ. And you're going to spend eternity with these people, so get to know them. Some practical ideas. Something started when we moved here. I don't know if you know Tom and Debbie Coles, but they started this great little activity, and Debbie's a part of it, at Grill and Chill, we call it, and it's our monthly get-together, and it's for people that live like a mile or so from the church, this one direction. And we rotate homes, and we potluck once a month. And you've got everything from widows to single gals to older couples to younger couples, children, no children. Oh, and Chrissy's there too. And so it's really fun. And I would not have gotten to know some of these people if Debbie hadn't started this. Another idea, practical idea with people in the church is Maddie, my daughter who's 11, just asked us to do a play date with her Awana small group. And I had never thought of doing that. And she's like, I really want to hang out with those girls more. So we had them over to our house, and we made these little blessings mixes, and they did scavenger hunt and played outside, and it was so fun. So just try to be creative and look for ways that it works for your family. Maybe it's your ABF, you have a game night, whatever. It could just be all sorts of different ideas. I leave the creativity to you. And thirdly, next, going out another tier, would be strategic hospitality. And John Piper kind of created this phrase, I guess. That's what I think. And it says here, he asks this question, how can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my home? And I love that question. So how can I draw people into a deep experience of God's hospitality? Remember, we're reflecting God God's hospitality, like he had towards us, in the use of our home. And of course, I think that's like kind of like Rosaria's thinking too. And so this is the uncomfortable one, I think, for me anyways. But asking people that I don't know as well, who I don't think the same as, our kids are not in the same Awana group, and there's less maybe we have in common, but it's outside that, and it's being intentional, and I think that this is a really neat way to obey Christ, too, because it does say this, that we're supposed to seek out strangers, so in the Word, and that was one of the verses I gave you earlier. So some practical ideas on this was, well, Amy here and I have been hiking, and she's told me about this great idea she's doing. She's having ladies come over to her home on Friday mornings for coffee for an hour, and just the neighbors, it's kind of an open door policy. You come in for an hour, we chat, we have some really yummy latte, and then off you go. And that's just building a relationship over time. She also does a book club once a month, so she's very intentional with this. I know other people, like our neighborhood does a potluck night in the cul-de-sac on Friday nights. You could do that. You know, and you could just do different things. We've been doing it with these, our neighbors, for 7 years. We also host the Easter egg hunt. Like, just trying to do things that bring, you know, Debbie, I know, is a part of our pool and intentionally has conversations with the lifeguards. I mean, just doing things that bring people in and show them Christ. So maybe it's inviting your neighbors to the Christmas concert and having them over for cookies. That could be something. So all sorts of ideas there as well. So again, hospitality is going to look different in all those tiers in each home. It's going to look different. There's lots of ideas out there, but really what you need to do is talk with the Lord about it and ask him what he wants you to do, and then partner with your husband and your children. And I think that's the next and last thing I want to talk about is it's a team effort. Hospitality is not on you. It's not all on you. It's on your family. It's a team effort. And so, you know, we call ourselves Team Johnson. We always have. And but it really is practical with hospitality. And I have a 6-year-old, a 9-year-old, and 11-year-old. And they all help in different ways. The 6-year-old less so. she generates crumbs. But everybody else is more helpful. So you can do things like plan ahead. Jesse is really helpful to me. I get a lot of ideas, and he'll sometimes like help me to pare it down. And then other times, you know, he'll come up with ideas, and I'm like, yeah, look at the rest of the month. And he'll, oh, okay. So it's helpful to talk to each other about it and work with one another, and that's important in communicating. So practically for your children, though, I think this is something we can train them in, right? We're supposed to be walking with them in the way and training them in all things. So training your children in hospitality is really quite fun. And here's some practical ways that I've tried to show my girls that hospitality comes from a heart that is loving and joyful and that reflects Christ's hospitality toward us. So I help ask them to help keep the house clean. You know, when before people come over, we're picking up. We want to consider them more important than ourselves and have our house organized. They're good at, you know, their chores. They can vacuum, and they enjoy getting ready to have people in the house because they're excited. They're excited to have people over. We also talk about sharing. And when they were little, it was much different than it is now. But now it's more like, you know, kids might leave and there might be a mess. And they take part and joy of cleaning up after things that they didn't take out. And you know what? That's a very small cost to, again, showing love towards others. So I think that we can do these things that are really practical in training our children up in showing hospitality. And it's, of course, not done met with complaints. They will complain, and then we can look at the scripture, right? That opens an opportunity then to look at these passages we've already talked about. My kids like to cook, so, you know, your kids can make a mix from a box on the cake mix or whatever, something really simple. Doesn't have to be elaborate. We also talk to them about asking good questions. I think the art of conversation has been lost in some places, and so asking good questions is a skill that can be taught. You know, ask them questions for older people, prepare them for questions for younger people, and teach them how to care for other people and not just themselves. And maybe also we have the little phrase like see a need and meet it. I can give like half of that. If you see a need, they go and meet it. But they know. But seriously, if there's a spill or if there's a person needing another drink refill. They can help with that. So just looking for ways to serve and meet the needs of people. So be intentional with your kids about training them. And the purpose of that, again, is to show them how to reflect Christ. And they can see your struggle in it. And you can pray with them about it and share it. And it becomes a beautiful growth as a team, as a family. So that's kind of the whole thing of what I kind of wanted a picture of, looking at what Christ has commanded, Christ's beautiful example of hospitality towards us, which is really tremendous and lavish and beautiful, especially at this time of year when we're celebrating Christ coming down as a baby and we think of all that he gave up to love us. But I kind of just wanted to think about, we reflect our God most when we are extending joyous love towards others. So think about extending a joyous, exuberant love towards others that's not fake and put on like makeup. It's real and it's from the heart, and that comes from a real relationship with Jesus. And that's met with anyone in any place. And yes, it can be done at Starbucks, but generally, I think we see this more done in our home. And what I really want to just caution you with is, don't try to get more busy, because busyness isn't necessarily godliness, right? So just adding more to your schedule and then getting overwhelmed is not going to help you cultivate cheerfulness and love. So really be intentional and be strategic in your choices of where you're going to practice this. So don't jump in to the deep end. I don't want you to get overwhelmed. But let me just give you one last verse. And it's John 14, verse 3. And it says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we have the ability to express some of God's hospitality here in our homes, but it's nothing in comparison to what we're awaiting. And just take a little bit of time to meditate on that maybe before you go to bed tonight. I would encourage you to look forward to the glory of heaven and seeing Jesus face to face and the excitement of that. And you know, the best thing about heaven is we're going to be with him without any sin. And so, ladies, I just want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus and let him be that author and that perfecter of your faith, so that you don't get worried and anxious, but that you really have a true joy and a true peace in what you're doing here on earth. And that's the thing that will motivate you the best. So I just encourage you to think about this and see how the Lord would want you to practice it, and I always feel way more blessed.